Father, we thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here, those that may listen on to the replays later on. We pray, Lord, that you instruct our minds to be open, let our eyes see, let our ears hear, and let our hearts understand in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the entrance of your word, we know, brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let it be, even this here this morning, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. So, a couple of aspects that I want to reemphasize on here this morning, and it'll be more like a review, but I just want to call out a few things in particular. We've been talking about the kingdom. I want to talk a little more about the king and talk a little more about his domain and his favor and what it means for us, that under him. We've talked about citizens and so on and so forth. So I'm just going to give you, some scriptures here to be on record for the things that are related to today's lesson. We want to talk about the Lord as King. That's important. We saw aspects where Jesus was operating as King. He was prophesied that he would be king. And then we saw how he also operated. So we saw that God announced himself as the king of Israel in the book of Isaiah 43. And here are the scriptures. Isaiah 43 and 15. We talked about this before. God Almighty called himself the king of Israel. So that's Isaiah 43. And 15. He announced himself as king. We see some prophecies that would announce the Christ as this king. So let's connect this pronunciation of God with the Christ. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7 talks about his government that will be the government that will be upon his shoulder. And in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, right, it talks about Christ, a coming governor. So some of these I am going to read just so that, we have a better understanding. So let's read, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, we have read multiple times on this platform, but I'll read it again because it's very critical to understanding these things. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Right away we see that he's going to be the governing authority, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In that same governorship role, we will see him is both the father and the prince. Well, if he's the prince, then the father is his king. But there's more of the increase of his government. So we see that it is his government. And peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. From henceforth, even forever. Now, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. That's the way Isaiah prophesied it. Well, what about Micah? This is how Micah prophesied it in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that is going to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. Hallelujah. So he's going to be the ruler. Okay. Now, and then we turn here and we read Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And this was fulfilled. I mean, Christ literally fulfilled this one. Zechariah, you know, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just, he's bringing salvation. He's lowly, he's riding upon an ass. And upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we also know that Jesus did some of these things to fulfill these prophecies, you know, how, you know, that he rode, you know, upon an ass to get to go into, you know, Jerusalem, you know. So, you know, there are many things in the scriptures, you know, of which the Lord would literally do, and the Bible would say, well, that it might be fulfilled, etc., etc. You know, how that he did these things, you know. And he found, we're told, you know, a donkey. It comes through. There's many places in the Bible where he did that. It's in John 12, it's in Matthew 21, and some other places, you know. So he comes riding on a donkey, so that it might be fulfilled that which was written concerning him, and that's the one we just read in Zechariah, you know, and Jesus fulfilled that to the letter, you know. So let's read it in John chapter 12 and verse 14. Well, okay, let me read it from verse 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming, they took branches of palm trees. This is how people celebrate palm, so-called Palm Sunday. And went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel. So out of their very mouths, they said it. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's coat. Now these things the disciples understood not at first, but later on they did. So he fulfilled that to a T, you know, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. So we see that God announced himself as a king. The people announced Jesus as a king. He himself stood before, you know, his testimony for Pilate. But they said, thou art king then. Say, well, you have said it. For this reason I was born. We see that, you know, people came, the Magi came from the east in Matthew chapter 2 verses 1 and 2 and say, we want to see he that is born king of the Jews. So we see that that very God who announced himself as king, he is the same one that showed up in Jesus, make himself a king, you know, to announce himself to the people as king. But at first, he didn't claim to be anything. He just lowered himself to the role of Son of Man. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 2 tells us that, you know, likewise, you know, Matthew chapter 21, I'm introducing the king now this time around, you know, that's what we're doing. Matthew chapter 21, in case you're wondering where we're going with this, you know, and He, the same thing that we read in John 12, it's here. You know, he said that he did all these things so that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, thy king cometh unto thee. So, you know, sitting on an ass's coat and so on, you know. So Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. You can read that in Matthew 21, verses 1 to 5. And what more shall we say? Well, you know, we see that in John chapter 18, verses 36 and 37, here is another testimony to the fact that Jesus is King. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So these are the things that the scripture does say of him. Jesus answered and said, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight? You know, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not of this world. Now, so Jesus was relating here to his kingdom. You know, to which Pilate therefore said, "Are thou a king then?" Because you are talking about your kingdom, your kingdom. You know, now it is treason, and it was high treason, for anyone to call themselves a king in the, you know, in the domain of Rome, the Roman kingdom. Only Caesar would be king. And, you know, so that was high treason. You know, so they wanted to hear it from his mouth. You know, are you going up against, are you calling yourself another king? There's only one king here. You know, that would be Caesar. You know, and then, well, look at the answer that Jesus gave. He said, look. And he said, are you king? He said, well, you know, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end, hallelujah, was I born. Hallelujah. Now that's another place where you see another aspect of the reason why Jesus came to this world. There's many scriptures that give different angles. You know, Jesus here says, well, you're calling me a king, and to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world. Yeah, and I will bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth will hear my voice. So that establishes Jesus as the king. Now, of course, you know, you fast forward to, now they made mockery of him, you know that. Yeah. King of the Jews, they put crown on his head and crown of thorns and so forth. And then they wrote King of the Jews as inscription over him. People even said to, you know, Pilate, don't write that, you know, just write that he said he is. He said, no, what I have written, I have written. So even the writing that was on him on the cross bore witness that he is king. Well, is he king of the Jews only? Does his kingdom, and you know, extend beyond Jewry? Well, let's see. In the book of Revelation, fast forward, you know, of course, you know, we've read many places in the book of Daniel before we go to Revelation. We've read in Daniel chapter 7 how, you know, God even showed it to Daniel. He saw in a vision. Hallelujah. He saw in a vision and he said, look, I saw one like the Son of Man. And he came, you know, Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near, and I was giving him dominion. Hallelujah. And this dominion, you know, is given to him as the Christ, as the anointed ruler, the anointed one, you know. Now, you know, it's the Ancient of Days. You say, well, why wasn't it the Ancient of Days? But that's how God chose to do it. In the realm of the kingdom, his kingdom that is earth, where man exists, he chose to put his spirit over the rulership in the body of Christ and call him the Son of God. And he will bear the rule that was given him, dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion. It never ends, you know, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that we shall not be destroyed. And finally, we see, fast forward to the book of Revelation, and all these things establish Christ as king. And we need to know it, and we also need to tell it. You fast forward, you know, to the exposition in the book of Revelation, you know, about all the things that were shown to John as Christ began to open the seals, you know, and all of that. He opened the seals, several things happened. He opened one more, several things happened. By the time he opened, you know, the seven seals, you know, we see, you know, the angels, you know, come out of there ready to sound. They began to sound. One sounded, he did this, the other one sounded, did that, and so forth. Finally, you know, the one with the last trumpet is called the seventh angel. You know, in verse, Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded with his trumpet. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we saw that in the book of Daniel, Jesus would not reign alone. The kingdom was given to the people of the saints of the Most High. They reigned with it. Hallelujah. And so on. And Jesus himself said it in the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. He said, he that overcometh shall be granted to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set with my Father in his throne. So overcomers will reign with Christ. Hallelujah. Well, when this angel sounded, the announcement was made that now is the time. Hallelujah. All the things, all the kingdoms of this world roll over and bow the knee to Christ. Hallelujah. Because he will rule forever and ever. Now, in the book of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, we see this great vision, a great wonder that appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, you know, underneath her feet and so forth, you know, was the moon and the crown of 12 stars on her head. And when she was pregnant, she got to the point of birth. She was in great pain. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, another one, a great dragon that stood before her. Red dragon, 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on his head. Still drew the third part of the heaven and cast them to the ground. And then stood before this woman to devour a child as soon as he was born. But he couldn't do it. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations. Now, this man-child was caught up unto God and to his throne. You know, and the woman fled into the wilderness after the man-child was caught up and so on. And we know that, look, this man-child will rule the nation with a rod of iron. Finally, you know, they even said, you know, when there was a vision showed that there was war in heaven, Michael, his angels, and so forth, they fought with the dragon and the dragon's angels. Well, never really had angels. You usurped a third of them, you know, and they fought. And then finally they were cast out, you know, the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan and so on, deceived the whole world. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation, and strength, and the kingdom of our God, which is what we have been talking about, and the power of his Christ. Finally, the accuser of our brethren is cast out. And then we fast forward to Revelation chapter 19. John sees more things in these visions, series of visions that he's giving. And this time around, you know, he's going to proclaim the majesty of the Christ. Woo-hoo! Glory to God. So, we see that in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 11, he said, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, which no man knew except himself, and his, you know, he was clothed with a vesture that was dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. We know who that is. John, this same John, he spoke about the Word of God. In John chapter 1, he said the Word of God was the very Christ. He was with God in the beginning, and he was God. And he was made flesh and dwelt with us. And we beheld of his glory. Came to his own received him not. But those who received him, he gave them power to become the sons of God. So we know. We said we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God. We know that the Word of God is the very Christ. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Hallelujah. Now, who are these armies? Are they angels? I don't think so. Those ones don't need horses. They are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. The righteousness of the saints. And out of his mouth goeth forth a sharp sword, that with him he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. You know, similar to what we read in Revelation 12 and 5. You know, and he treaded the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that's who he is. You know, at the end, he shall pull down all rule and all authority, and he will be King of Kings, and he will be Lord of Lords. And in that day, we're told, you know, that the Lord will be King over all the earth, and, you know, he will have one name. You know, he will be King over all the earth, and his name will be one. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? Now, so, ladies and gentlemen, if you never knew him before as King, let me introduce to you today the King of Kings. Glory to God. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. And we read this yesterday, I think. And let me read this to us again today. Because there's coming a day, glory to God, when these pronunciations that we've been reading, in that day, the Lord, that's Elohim, shall be King over all the earth. And in that day, there shall be one Lord. That's the same thing as he said it from the beginning. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. And there shall be one Lord, and his name shall be one. They're not going to call him all kinds of different names. They're going to pick one name. Hallelujah. And the name that is given to us right now is Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. And therefore, there is salvation given to us through none other name, but under the name of Christ, whereby we must be saved. There's no other name given whereby we can be saved. That's a Christ. And Peter, standing on the day of Pentecost, preaching a powerful, you know, sermon, revealing that the same Jesus was the very Christ. He got to a point that people were pricked in their hearts, you know, and he just said to them in, you know, Acts chapter 2, you know, and verse 36, he said, look, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, he indicted them, that made him both Lord and Christ. That's the ruler. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is a King. We've established that. And if he's a King, he has a kingdom. And we've been talking about his kingdom all this time. You know, now let me bring one more aspect today, you know, that I want to bring. Now, the mission that Christ announced, he announced his mission. We cover this before, and I'm bringing this to you again as a summary. He announced his mission, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, that's his mission. He began to do it. He also, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 7 to 8, he sent forth his disciples to preach the kingdom and to show and demonstrate to people how the kingdom of God should look like. Again, in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, when people were trying to persuade him after he did a lot of miracles to stay in one particular place, he said, no, I have got to go and preach the kingdom of God to other cities as well. For this cause was I sent. So we see how Jesus began to introduce his mission. And he also told us that this very kingdom, it is God's good pleasure to give it to us as well. Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. And not only that, he said in Luke 22 verse 29, you know, I appoint unto you a kingdom, even as my Father has appointed unto me. Even so, give I you a kingdom. Now, we see that, you know, there is nothing for him to give if he didn't own it already. So he owned it and he gave it to us. Praise God. I appoint unto you, Luke 22, 29. Jesus already appointed unto us. You know, so let's rejoice in that knowledge. Hallelujah. Now, Luke 16 and 16, the law and the prophets were unto John. But since that time, the kingdom of God is now preached, you know, and people are pressing into it. So then, what's the difference between the role of John the Baptist and the role of Jesus the Christ? Well, John the Baptist did not introduce the kingdom. John the Baptist introduced the messenger of the covenant. That's right. He introduced the Christ, but the Christ introduced the kingdom. So this is the procession, you know, this is the order of things. John came introducing the Christ. The Christ came introducing the kingdom, you know. And so we see that that was what was uppermost in his heart. And now that, you know, he began to send his disciples forth to do it, you know, in the book of Luke, chapter 19, he told us, you know, in verse 12, he said, there was a certain nobleman that went into a far country to do what? To receive for himself a kingdom and to return. you know, it was actually, that parable was about himself, you know, and his goal was to regain a kingdom. And it came to pass in verse 15, when he had returned, having received the kingdom, he commanded his servants to come and to be given to, for them to give account. You know, so at the end, we shall all come and give account to him. So that's the king's mission that Christ came to do. We talked about it many days here. Now, let me talk about the king, his kingdom, his reputation, his colonies, and so on. Now, the reputation of the king, and you've heard me say this before, where I would say things like, his name is his reputation. Well, the reputation of the king is measured by the state of his, the kingdom citizens. In other words, the wellness, you know, how the kingdom citizens fare in life. That's the reputation of the king. I mean, if the citizens are mediocre and peasants, well, that's that kind of kingdom. But in the kingdom of God, where Christ reigns as king, his citizens are also kings. You know, he said he has made us kings and priests. Revelation 1 and 6. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. We read all these before. And Jesus himself is called King of Kings. You know, all his citizens as kings. He's called Lord of Lords. All of his lords, I mean, his citizens are also lords. You know, so now, here's how you can put some pressure on the king. Listen to this. You know, and you heard me say things like this in the past. When you make it about his reputation, whatever it is that you are trying to get or accomplish in the kingdom, you make it about the king's reputation, then he is going to move into action. Because it's now all about him, not about you. You know, we read the story of Hezekiah when Sennacherib was sent to, you know, chide them and say, look, don't let Hezekiah trust, I mean, make you trust in the Lord. Isaiah, we read that in the story of Isaiah and so forth. You know, he said, look, if you think that Ezekiah will save you, think again. All those nations of the world, did their king or their gods save them? Of course not. We destroyed them all. And we cast them all into, you know, the fire. Now, let me tell you, if you bow down to us and so forth, we will also give you riches. We'll give you horses. We'll give you this. We'll give you that. Well, you know, I'm trying to conscript them into their kingdom. But if you say the Lord is going to save us, well, think again. You know, the Lord is not going to save you because, you know, those gods of those nations did not save them. You can read that story in Isaiah 36 and 37. You know, and when Hezekiah heard all those things, covered himself with sackcloth, and he went and prayed before the Lord. He said, look, Lord, you've heard the words of this Rabshakeh, whom the king of Israel, Sennacherib, has sent to reproach the living God. You know, not to reproach us, but to reproach the living God. So he's going to make it about God's fight. And then he said, look, let the Lord now hear these words now. And so he prayed. And he said, you know, told the Lord, you know, that look, yeah, of a truth, he said, you know, those nations have destroyed, I mean, those kings have, I mean, the king of, you know, Assyria, they've destroyed all of these, you know, nations. Let's listen to his prayer. Isaiah 37 and 14. Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers that they sent to tell him, look, submit to us, and so on. And he spread his letter before the Lord. And he said, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel that dwelleth between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone. Now, and you begin to tell God that kind of stuff, you know, and all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made the heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear, and open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of this Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Now, of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and they have cast their gods into the fire, because they were no gods, but they were the works of men's hands, wood and stone and so on. Therefore, they have been destroyed of all the kings of Assyria. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God. I love this, and I cannot read it enough. Every time I read this, I just love it. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, right? That all the kingdoms of the world may know that thou art the Lord, even thou alone. Now, you are making it about the Lord's name and his reputation. You are not saying, Lord, save us from his hand, that our land be not destroyed. He didn't say, save us from his hand, that our wives do not become widows. Save us from his hand, you know, that our children not become fatherless. Save us from his hand, that we do not lose our posterity. He didn't say any of those things. But he said, save us from his hand, you know, to preserve the reputation of your name. It's basically what he's saying. That all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the God, even thou alone. Now, when you say it like that, my goodness, you are now invoking that king to protect his name in his territory. Now, in the case of the Lord, the entire earth belongs to the Lord. According to Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So, as long as we submit to the king in his kingdom, you know, his citizens and his colonies will depend upon the king for protection, for this and for that. Now, but in the natural world, let me bring this angle here today. When a kingdom that has colonies and so forth, and you know, they brought many things into their territory, when a colony, one of such colonies, declares independence, what happens? Well, the kingdom can't do anything anymore for them. Ladies and gentlemen, we've had, you know, many of us come from Africa and so forth. You know, I come from Nigeria. Nigeria used to be colony of the United Kingdom. There are many, countries that were colonies of this and that. You know, at some point in time, in their own wisdom, they said, well, we want independence. We're going to be a sovereign state now. We're not going to be under this thing anymore. We're going to become the Republic, you know, the Federation, the Republic, you know, the Federal Republic of Nigeria and so forth. They declare independence, declare independence in 1960, become a republic in 63 and so on. You know, they detach themselves. Well, many other places around the world, people have done that. They detach themselves. The moment you detach yourself, the foreign kingdom that was reigning over them as a colony of that, I mean, they were the colony of that kingdom. They can do no more for you, that they have no more empowerment. You know, the world recognizes these things. And so, listen to this in the spiritual kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It works in the same way. When you declare independence from God through sin, now, let me give you a definition for sin today. Sin is the declaration of independence from the rulership of God. That's what sin is. You know, because you say, well, you know, God said, do it this way. You said, no. Well, sin is disobedience. You say, well, you know, I'm not going to obey. I'm going to do my own thing. Well, that means you're declaring yourself independent of God's rulership. You know, well, nobody can actually be, you know, in a vacuum without rulership. You are either in the rulership under God or you are under the devil. You know, so, and, you know, people don't realize that. But when you say, we're not doing you're not going to do the will of God, then it basically means you are declaring independence. Now, in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, you know, servants ye are to whom ye obey. Now, if you yield yourselves, you know, the servants of God in his kingdom, you are his servants and he will protect you. If through sin you disobey and declare independence from the Lord, then, you know, essentially you become the servants of sin. You know, so that's what he's saying here. You know, if you have yielded yourself servants of sin, which leads to death, why not now yield yourself servants of obedience, which leads to righteousness and God's protection? So this is a rule in the kingdom. When the colony is under the sovereign state, I mean, the ruling kingdom, they are protected. And the kingdom will go and protect them. So an enemy will come and try to attack them. The kingdom will protect them because they are under their state. Now, if the colony declares independence, well, and they were attacked, the foreign country who could have been over them can't do anything to help them because they've already declared independence. Now they are on their own. So let me say it to you this way. The less you depend on God, the more you have to fend for yourself. It's that simple. You can write that down as a punchline. You know, if you depend more on God, he will fend for you. But the less you depend on God, you know, like, you know, what shall we eat? What shall we do? We chase after all these things and so forth. The more you have to do it for yourself. But if you depend on him and you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, then he will fend for you. That's what Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 6. And so, you know, when we declare independence from God through sin, which is the same as rebellion against God's rulership, you know, it's the same thing. When man did that, you know, the man sinned through disobedience, they lost the glory and the covering of God. You read that story in Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 to 10. And then you can read the summary of how Paul, by the Holy Spirit, brought it out in Romans 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and falling short of the covering of God. The glory of God was what covered, you know, and what gave them the protection. And as you see, they fall short of it. So, sin is a declaration of independence from God, and it's rebellion against God's rulership. And all the kingdoms of this world that create gods and so forth, it's nothing but the rebellion of their hearts. You know, it's, you know, that's it. They just don't want God, so they go make themselves gods. And when you declare that independence from the rulership of God, then you're going to have to fend for yourself. And so they rejected God as their king. The children of Israel did. They said, we want, give us our own king, just like the rest of the nations. And you say, well, okay, then you're going to have to suffer, you know, because now you're rejecting the protection that you would have. So that's one relationship that we can understand. While we are underneath him, we have that kind of protection. But in this kingdom also, let me call this out. Two more things I want to call out quickly today. You as a citizen of this kingdom of God, you are royalty. That's right. We are not peasants. You know, there are some kingdoms where only the royal so-called family is royalty. And everybody else are, you know, common people. And they have some so-called noblemen, and then they have all the common people. In the kingdom of God, there is no such thing. If you are truly in that kingdom, you are kings and priests. And God gave them this, you know, invitation in Exodus 19 and 5. I say it all the time. He said, if you will obey my voice indeed and do that which is right in my sight, and so on and so forth, then you will be unto me a kingdom of priests. Now, inside that kingdom, you will all be priests. But you are also royalty. A kingdom indicates royalty. You are kings and priests, really. That's how John put it in Revelation. And, you know, but the people rejected his voice. You know, you would be kings. You would be priests. First Peter chapter 2, verse 9, quotes the same thing. It said, God has made us a, you are, you know, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. You know, this is God, how God said, I will choose you above all the nations of the world. You know, I will make you a peculiar group of people to myself. You know, this is another thing. We did an exercise the other day of, well, you know, how does God make a differentiation between his people and the world? Well, he said, you'll be a kingdom of priests unto me. You know, that's the difference in his kingdom. We're not just peasants. We're not just, you know, lowly, anybody that he steps all over. No. As a matter of fact, he elevates us to his own level. He said, look, you know, you will sit with me in my throne. And even now he said, look, you know, that we are joint heirs with him. You know, as he is an heir of God, well, we are joint heirs with him. That makes us also heirs of God. You know, so this is how things are in his kingdom, quite unlike, you know, how things are in other kingdoms. You know, so as royalty, you know, you have the grace of God to do the same things that Christ did. Praise God. You know, and we don't have to see ourselves any less, you know, because we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Listen to this. For as many as are led, Romans 8 and 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. Now, adoption means, you know, it can bring you into his family. Now, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. So we are seated in Christ in heavenly places even now. Now, your royalty, you think of yourself like that. Don't think of yourself as a beggar. Don't be beggarly attitude when you come in, you know. No, you are royalty in this kingdom. Praise God. That's why he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Nobody should rule over a king. You're a king. You know, kings don't bow down to any other persons. You know, you're a king already. The only person that we can bow down to in this kingdom is the king of all the kings. Hallelujah. That's Christ. We can't bow down to anybody else. So in the kingdom of God, that's how we are. Now, last but not the least, let me summarize some of the things we have talked about, how in the kingdom of God you can receive favor. We've talked about this, but I want to call it out and give you some examples again of how you can receive favor in the kingdom of God. You know, we called out the Joseph, you know, in the book of Genesis chapter 41, verses 39 to 44. And this is what Pharaoh said concerning Joseph. And Pharaoh was operating as king of the land, and he made a decree concerning Joseph, and that's it. Nobody didn't do anything about it. So we called that out yesterday, just a reminder, you know, that, you know, when you're sitting in the role of the king, you can make a decree, and, you know, and that's it. Pharaoh said to Joseph in Genesis 41 and verse 39, "For as much as God has showed you all these, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou," now he's going to make a decree now, "thou shalt be over my house. And according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled." Now you, not me, you rule them. "Only in the throne will I be greater than ye." You know, isn't I like a king? A king can do anything he wants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph again, "See, I have today set you over the land of Egypt." And he even took forth out his ring, the royal ring, from his hand. And he put it on Joseph's hand. He arrayed him with vestures of fine linen, put a gold chain around his neck. And he made him to ride in his second chariot. You know, my goodness. And he bowed in it. You know, to him. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And moreover, he said unto him, now he's going to put a final word. You know, sometimes the Lord will say, he will sell them things, says, "I am the Lord." And when he says it, he will say, "I am the Lord." And he will say it and say, "I am the Lord." Well, this man said, "Well, I am Pharaoh. And without thee shall no man lift a hand or foot in the land of Egypt." And then he gave him another name too. Woohoo! And the Lord said, "Well, I'll give you a new name as well," you know, and so on. So, you know, see how the king made a decree, pulled him out of prison, set him above everybody, and told everybody to bow the knee, even those that put him in prison, even the woman that conspired, I mean, and framed him, all of them now have to bow the knee to Joseph. And that's the king's favor. Well, let's read the... And you know these stories, but I just want to read them quickly. That was Joseph. Well, let's read the story of Esther. How, you know, she enjoyed the king's favor. You know, in the book of Esther, chapter 5, let's read a few verses there. She would enjoy the king's favor. Of course, everyone knows the story. But let's just read a couple of verses real quickly. In Esther, he said, "And it was so, you know, that when..." Okay, well, let me read you from verse 1 even. "Now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel." You know, this was, you know, she had said, "Well, fast for me for 3 days and so forth. I'm going to stand before the king." "And she stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house." I mean, to see whether the king, what the king would do. If the king gives her favor, he would stretch out the, you know, he will stretch out the scepter towards her. And that's favor. If otherwise, then she's dead. You know, because you can't go in there. In those days, that was their rule. You don't go to the king unless he calls for you. So anyway, she made her appearance. "And it was so when the king saw Esther standing, Esther the queen standing the queen, that she obtained favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand." That's it. That settles it. From that point on, you know, when Esther came and touched the top of that scepter, she could do, ask anything. And the man can do anything. Then the king said unto her, what will thou, Queen Esther, and what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom, and it shall be given you. You know, and that's a king doing, acting in the role of a king. And Jesus, you know, many times he said the same thing, you know, acting in the role of a king. Jesus will say such things as, ask me anything. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it, and I will give it to you. Praise the Lord. You know, that's how the king operates. And if you are, you know, walk in his favor, he'll make decree for you, just for you. We talk about in the kingdom, it's not by democracy and stuff. They don't need Congress, you know, to sit over and debate over the decree. It's an executive order. And he makes it, and it's out there, and everybody has to comply. You know, we see the story of Nehemiah also. Just reading you some of these stories real quickly. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. Now, Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And he was sad because of all the news that he heard about how Jerusalem was in ruins and the temple and everything. You know, because he himself was in captivity, but, you know, he was sad. Now, as a king's cupbearer, you can't go in there and be sad, you know, because that's not, you know, you're supposed to be the one that cheered the king up. But you can't go in there, you know, and be sad. So he, you know, said, well, you know, so he went before the king and he was, you know, kind of afraid, you know, because his countenance, you know, was sad. And the king said to him, you know, why is thy countenance falling? You know, and he said, well, you know, why not? Because, you know, I'm sad because, you know, place of my father's sepulcher is like waste and the gates are consumed with fire. You know, and so this is what he said to the king. But he was afraid because, you know, you can't be sad before the king. He said, look, your countenance is sad. This is nothing but sorrow of heart, the king said to him. And he said, I was very afraid. This is Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through about 9 or so. I'm reading now in verse 4. You know, it's the king, you know, so the king said, look, verse 3, he said, let the king live forever. My countenance is sad because the place of my father's sepulchres and all these things, the gates are consumed with fire. Why will I not be sad? And the king said, okay, for what do you make request then? So in a moment, he just quietly prayed. And this was not a prayer where he was speaking in tongues for 10 minutes. It was just a quick one thing. God help me, you know, and so on, you know, and he prayed. And I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor, now it's all based on favor, but you are saying the favor and requesting it of that king. If it please the king and his servant have found favor of the sight, you know, that you will send me to Judah, to the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. You know, and so forth. And, you know, cut a long story short, he obtained that favor. You know, and when he did, well, the Lord, he gave him such favor that the man even gave him letters to the governors beyond the river, conveyed him and so forth. And a letter was given to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, to give him timber and all these things. You know, you don't do that. You don't go get stuff, you know. So he requested this and he got it. And he said, the king granted me according to the good hand of my God that was upon him. That's in verse 8. And, you know, there's nothing you can do once you do that. You know, so the king gave him passage, you know, and so on. Many stories like that where the king would do stuff. Ezra, same thing. In Ezra chapter 6, you can read the first 12 verses of Ezra chapter 6. You see a similar story, you know, when they were trying to do stuff and people were coming up against them, Sambalat, Tobias, and so forth, that they can't do these things. Well, Darius the king, he made a decree. He said, well, let such be made. Because he said, you know, they were telling him that, look, you know, this thing was given to us by Cyrus, you know. And so he said, well, you know, Cyrus, you know, ordered that this thing should be sold. So the new king said, really? Okay, well, let there be search made. And when the search was made, and they found the place where it was written, they found a scroll that in the first year of King Cyrus, the same King Cyrus made a decree concerning the house of God that was at Jerusalem. He said, let the house be built, let the place thereof where they offer sacrifices, you know, foundations, let it be laid, made strong. He gave even, you know, the order, you know, the cubits and the breadth and so on, you know, and gave, you know, all kinds of things. And let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken, let them be returned, you know, and brought back into their place, put in the house of God. You know, wow. So when Darius saw all these things, said, wow, you know, Cyrus did all of this, said all of this. You know, now he made his own decree. He said, moreover, now I make a decree. Hallelujah. In verse 8, that you shall do to the elders of these Jews all these things, what you shall do for them. Now, concerning the house of their God, that of the king's goods, even the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, and they be not hindered. That's the king's favor. And when he makes a decree like that, it doesn't matter who coming up against you, the king's decree supersedes. And he said, look, everything they have need of, young bullocks, rams, lambs, offerings, and so forth, you know, salt, wine, oil, according to all the commandments of the priest, give it to them, you know, day by day without fail. That they may offer sacrifices and sweet savors unto the God of heaven. I pray for the life of the king and of his sons. Oh my. Well, I pray that God will give us rulers like this that honor the king of heaven above themselves. Hallelujah. And he said, look, moreover, I make a decree that whosoever shall alter this word that I have given, let there be timber pulled down from his house, and let there be set up gallows, let him be hanged, and let his house be made a dunghill. You know, even for this, if it goes up against this decree that I made, you know, that's how a king makes a decree. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's put that in parallel. You know, that for us, he said, look, the God that has caused his name as his reputation precedes him. The God that has called his name to dwell there, destroy all these kings and all these people and anyone that shall put their hand to alter anything that I've said today. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. And that's how the king makes a decree. Now, so they made that decree and it was so and couldn't be altered. You know, now in the kingdom of God, there are some decrees. It's all in this book, called the book of the law in some places. Say, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. We call it Bible now. You know, it's all there. The constitution of the kingdom of God. Many decrees that are made in there for you. But you have to search it out. But that's how it works in the kingdom. And I've told you the story of the Shunammite woman. You'll find it in 2 Kings chapter 8. Verses 1 and 6. I want to tell a portion of this story again because it excites me every time I read it. You know, this woman had, you know, left her place because of the advice of Elisha, because of the famine that was coming. You know, this was a woman who before that had said, look, I dwell in my own place in the midst of my own people. I don't need anything. And she had land, she had this, she had that. She lost everything after she left. You know, and then after the famine was over, Elisha had instructed her, you know, the woman had been kind to him, so he gave her also advice. Go away for 7 years, find a place where you can, you know, after the famine, then you can return. You know, so it came to pass that when the woman was thinking of returning, you know, the Lord who orchestrates everything, he timed it perfectly so that when she would, the very moment that she would arrive in front of the king would be the time that Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, would have been talking to the king. And the king asked, you know, Gehazi, he said, look, you know, tell me about the man of God. Tell me all the great things that Elisha had done. And then he began to tell. He said, well, you know, this man, he did all kinds of things. You know, I said, look, even raised, a woman's dead son to life. You know, and said, well, he raised a woman's dead son to life. I said, yeah, absolutely. And in that very moment, because God timed it perfectly, because God would bless this woman because all the blessings that she had done for the man of God. In the very moment, not the day before, not 3 weeks later, if it had been before or 3 weeks later, it would not have had the same impact. But it had such an impact on this man that the very moment that he was being told about this woman and her dead son that Elisha had raised to life, at that very instant, and it took this woman a long journey to get there, but God timed it perfectly. That's called divine appointment. In that very moment, she appeared and cried to the king. And the guy said, Oh, king, this is the woman. This is the woman. This is her son that I was just telling you about. And when the king heard that, he was like, really? Are you the woman? He said, yeah. You know, and then the king made a decree, appointed an officer, restore all that used to belong to her, all the fruits of the field since the day that she left, even until now. Give it all back to her. Well, the kingdom had already seized it. You abandon your property, not property of the state. You know, and they had, you know, turned it into a vineyard and so forth. The kings had resources which the land didn't have. The land was languishing because of famine, but king had resources. They found the place, turned it into, you know, blossoming. God will use that to put it all back into the bosom of the woman. Through a king's decree. Nothing anybody can do about it. Lastly, and this is just to remind us of how God operates, and you can begin to seek the favor of the king in his kingdom as well. And if you have it, all things are yours. Praise God. But remember, if you disengage yourself from his rulership through sin, and declare independence that way, they can't do anything for you. You can only enjoy these things if you bring yourself under him. Now, Mephibosheth was the other story that I told you. And you can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David, after he became king, and God had given him rest from Saul and so on, you know, now he said, look, is there anyone left of sons, Saul's sons, that I can do some good for because of Jonathan, or the good that Jonathan did for me? He had heard how they had killed all the sons of Saul. And someone told him, well, there's this one left. He's lame on his feet. You know, his nurse had saved him, but, you know, when he was run away and so forth, he fell and became lame from that day. And David said, well, go and fetch him. And when they fetched the man, he came. A man was afraid because he thought, well, now, surely this man will put me to death because of all that Saul did against him. But David had something else in mind. And David said, well, don't be afraid. I'm not here to kill you. I'm actually here to promote you. Ha! Glory to God. You know, and in one day, this beggar man, the lame and everything, that had nothing going, he even called himself a dog, a dead dog. You know, and I said, look. And the king said, look, I am making a decree. He said, look, who is here among you that were Saul's servants? Well, Ziba, the chief of, Saul's servants, said, well, I'm here and all the people are still here, you know, that I used to serve, you know, under my master and so forth. And, you know, and David said, okay, well, from now on, you know, you now listen and you serve this man, Mephibosheth. Whatever he says goes. You know, and they say, according to what he says to you, you will do from now on. You will now be his servant. You will serve him, all of you. And then, not only that, David made another decree. It's an interesting story. And he said, look, you know, you will, this man, he told his house, you know, and the people that set table and so forth, you know, said, look, from now on, you set a seat for this man at my table, just like the sons of the king. They are the ones that sit at meal with the king. He said, you set a piece on this man, set a table, set a seat for him on the table. Did not Jesus say that, you know, he that overcometh will sit with me in my throne? Well, David are acting like a king, put this man there. And so, you know, he said, you will eat at my table as one of the king's sons all the rest of your life. You will do it. And the king made a decree. It didn't matter. Nobody could grumble and say, well, he's not one of the king's sons. That's none of your concern. The king made the decree, and that's it. You know, so these are the benefits of the kingdom for us. I'm going to wrap up today's lesson here, which is more just a wrap up. The key stories here is, number one, we're establishing Jesus as king over this kingdom. You know, we know that. And, you know, as I leave, saith the Lord, all knees shall bow to me. That's it. And Jesus is that king. You know, there is no other name given under heaven, you know, that, you know, where we must be saved. Jesus is the king to whom all knees shall bow. Hallelujah. And the book of Philippians says that to us as well, you know. So making sure that we understand, you know, that the Lord is that king and Jesus is that king, and there is none other. And Jesus himself, we're shown the scriptures how he established that. And Jesus himself, many times, acting in the role of that king that can make a decree, I mean, he would say things like, look, you know, just ask me anything and I'll give it to you. Hallelujah. Isaiah 45. Let's read what the Lord said. In verse 21, he said, tell ye and bring them near. Let them take counsel together. Who had declared these from ancient times, who has told it from that time, have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? Well, who is the Savior? Well, Christ. Who is speaking here? Well, God. And he said, look, there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved. Well, that shall bring forth the Son and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. There's no other Savior. He said, I'm the one. Now I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth and shall not return unto me. It's gone out in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me, the Lord is speaking here, that Jehovah, the Elohim, he's speaking here, you know, unto him, you know, in fact, they call him Yahweh. They couldn't even pronounce his name. You know, he said, but unto me, shall every knee bow and every tongue shall confess. Well, that's the Lord that's speaking. But who is the one to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess? Well, he says clearly here in the book of Philippians chapter 2 that Christ is that one. He's the same one that was speaking. The same Spirit of God that was speaking in Isaiah is the same one that finally came and in the form of flesh and dwelt among us. And here's what was said of him in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you. Verse 5. Which was also in Christ Jesus. Who though, you know, he was in the form of God, he did not, you know, think it robbery. There's nothing to be grabbed at, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and made himself in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that's right, every knee should bow, just like he says in Isaiah 45. And every tongue should confess that Jesus is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus is the King. Hallelujah. And we are subordinate kings and priests under him. May the Lord give us this understanding, you know, that now that we are in his kingdom, we have our own roles to play as well. You know, God has given us, you know, dominion and certain things, and maybe we'll come back. Maybe I'll do one more lesson. I don't know. Of, you know, what is the area of our rulership? Even now, what are the things that we should be doing? Well, one thing we know is Jesus commissioned them to go and tell them about the kingdom. And they've been telling it since the early church. You know, up until now, we should be telling it as well. You know, now we know that then Jesus was introducing the kingdom, but the kingdom had been here now, spiritually speaking, but it's been here for 2,000 years since it was introduced. But what should it look like now? What is should be our role in the furtherance of this kingdom? Do we even understand the role that we are supposed to play? Do we understand what we're supposed to do to make this kingdom attractive to others who want to become citizens of it? Well, that's what Jesus said. Go and show them things that they've not seen before, what their kingdom cannot do for them. Their kingdom cannot heal them when they are sick, so you heal their sick. Their kingdom cannot cleanse them when they are lepers, so you heal their lepers. Their kingdom cannot bring their dead back to life, so you raise their dead. Their kingdom cannot cast out devils that oppress them, so you cast out their devils. Show them how it looks like in this kingdom, and then they will want some of it. Praise the Lord. Well, it's been a good series. Perhaps the Lord will give me one more day or not. We'll see. But, you know, I'm going to yield it, yield here for us to share. But before I do, let me pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for several days now. Day 8, we have talked about the kingdom of God. We've talked about the church. We've talked about now today the King. And, we've talked about our role as citizens and ambassadors. We brought the parallel between, you know, the church, the message of the church, and the true message of the kingdom. And Lord, today we see also and have learned throughout this series the favor of the King, you know, as it is written in his, in the King's favor is the very life. And we pray, Lord, that we may understand this favor of God, his countenance, his life, favor from the King for us. Teach us to understand even these things in the name of Jesus. Lord, we give you the praise and we give you the glory. And let us not be wayside hearers of the word. You know, that hear the word will have no understanding. The devil comes to pluck it out of their hearts. That will not be our portion in Jesus' name. We have heard and we will understand. Praise the Lord. And the Lord will give us a, you know, a good understanding. Now, as it is written in the light of the King's countenance is life, in Proverbs 16 and 15, and his favor is like the cloud of the latter rain. May we receive favor of the Lord and may his countenance shine over everyone that is here to give us abundance of life. And that we understand that what he decrees for us, nobody can alter the thing that's gone out of the mouth of the King on our behalf. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.